Hello, everyone. I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church, and I'm so glad to be worshiping with you. I'd like to add my welcome to any guests that we have. I thank you so much for joining us. I do hope to meet you face to face, either over Zoom in our visitors' room or in person soon. At this time, let's take a minute to greet one another. For those of you in microchurches, let's say hello to anyone that you haven't had a chance to talk to yet. And for our virtual congregation, this would be a great time to head into our main Zoom room where you can say hello to others who are worshiping with you at this time. And if you're already there, let's turn our cameras on and let's try to greet at least two to three people. I'll see you back here in a minute. We're in our last week of our teaching series, How Jesus Changes My. And since Easter, we've been looking at the implications of Jesus' death and particularly his resurrection. Jesus has risen. He has risen indeed. And that has a whole host of implications. In Jesus, our identity has changed. Our purpose has changed. Our community has changed. And today my message is entitled, How Jesus Changes My Tomorrow. And I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Let's read this passage together. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, this is a rather foreboding passage. We confess that it's actually not easy to give thanks to you for this word. But do help us to hear your word for us today, to see the good news in it. We do want to be wise, not foolish. We want to be rich toward you, God. Help us to reevaluate the nature of our hope. Help us to see how you've changed our tomorrows. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin with a question. What do you think tomorrow will bring? What's your forecast for tomorrow? It's a simple question, but it's actually also a loaded question. What will tomorrow bring? Do you anticipate joy? Do you anticipate pain or struggle? Is there something that you're looking forward to or not looking forward to? Much of the way that we interact with the present, how we live out today, is so influenced by what we expect from tomorrow. The reverse is also true. Your tomorrow will also be impacted by your actions of today. And so I hope you see that this is a rather important question for us to wrestle with. And this is the big idea or thesis of my message today. How you see your future will determine how you live in the present. How you see your future determines how you live in the present. So let me ask again, what will tomorrow bring? One time, Jesus was approached by someone who asked him to make his brother give him some money, okay? And it's presented as a justice issue. There's an inheritance, Jesus. make him share it with me. But to use a phrase I heard recently, that was just sanctified self-centeredness. And I can't help but wonder how many of our prayers are like that. Tell my brother to share. Tell this company to hire me. Tell this girl or boy to go out with me. Tell this grad school admission counselor to let me in, right? Jesus recognizes this as such and so says, who made me the judge or arbiter? He then tells the crowd, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his or her possessions. And then to teach this man and the crowd, Jesus tells his parable about a rich man. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And let's pause there. So what produced the crop? Was it the rich man or the land? It was the land. Who made the land? God made the land. Right? Everything that you and I have is actually from God. This man should have been thankful that God had blessed him. Right? Why are we blessed? We've heard this before, so that we can be a blessing. But that's not how this man thinks. Just look at the pronouns in this passage. Verse 17, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Okay, I didn't do a very good job pronouncing the or emphasizing the pronouns there. But I, my, me, my barns, my grain, my goods, my soul, right? Remember that man who had asked Jesus about the inheritance? My inheritance. It's all God's stuff, but we think I should be in control. My tomorrow should be in my hands. I want to live as long as I want. All the good things that come to me come because of me. You know, I would suggest that most people either think they're in control or despair when they realize they're not. This man thinks I'm in control. God says, no, you're not. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Here, Jesus uses language from the financial arena, okay? Language they would use when a loan comes due. You see, everything that you have, it's all on loan. None of it is yours, none of it. Not your stuff, not your body, not your mind, not even your IQ, not your education, your background. You didn't engineer any of it. And one day, it's all going to come due. You know, the man in Jesus' story lived a certain kind of life today because he believed in a certain kind of tomorrow, right? It was a tomorrow where he was in control. It was a tomorrow filled with a certain kind of security, and he had worked hard to get to that tomorrow, except that tomorrow was not guaranteed. God says, today your soul is being required of you. A single word used to describe this man, verse 20, fool. Jesus says, what a foolish way to live. What a foolish way to think. This man had made a cosmic gamble and he'd actually lost. How foolish. What kind of tomorrow are you working for? What kind of tomorrow do we expect? Another way to ask this question is, how many tomorrows do we expect? The ancient world had a saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. And this idea is reflected in this foolish rich man's thinking. If your tomorrows are limited, if there's no eternity before us, then of course it makes sense to live for the present. Let's enjoy this life to the full. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that is the rational approach if there are limited tomorrows. But it all hangs on that assumption. What if there are many more tomorrows? What if death is not the end of the story? What if tomorrow you were to meet the Lord and he were to ask, how did you live a life rich to me? What if there are unlimited tomorrows awaiting us after death? And how we actually spend those tomorrows, what if they hang on that accounting? What if you're not actually in control? The Apostle James gives a similar scenario to this parable. He writes, come now you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. James 4:13-15. Now, all this can sound like bad news, but here's the flip side. What if there's a sovereign God who is in control? And this sovereign, powerful God loved you and cared for you. What if your sins that had set you apart from this God could be forgiven? What if death, the great enemy to human life, had been defeated by Jesus when he rose from the dead? That is the central message of Christianity. What if you could surrender your life into the hands of this sovereign, loving, powerful God, and his desire was to give you a future and a hope? Jesus changes our tomorrows. You know, we were all headed towards a cosmic accounting, and that's why this parable is so scary. But if it's true, if there is an accounting, if there is a God who will do the accounting, then that also means that this life isn't all there is. And that can change the way that we look at tomorrow. You know, I want to quickly summarize some of the implications of Jesus' death and resurrection for your tomorrows, which also has implications for our todays. Okay, first, if this is all true, right, how does this new tomorrow change our today? Well, for one, the resurrection means that your worth does not fluctuate. Your worth does not fluctuate. Your worth is not measured by how much grain or how many barns that you have. It does not increase when you have more, and it does not decrease when you have less. A year ago, you were worth the life of God's Son. That's still what you're worth today. That will still be what you're worth tomorrow. You know, so often we allow our present circumstances to so easily define our worth. Some of you who are in school and about to graduate are defining your worth right now by how much you're going to be making or what kind of job you're going to be working, or maybe by the job that you're not working. But if Jesus is risen indeed, then that means money does not get to define your identity. Money does not get to say how much you're worth. Your job, your vocation, your title, your position, your relational status, how things are going up or down, does not get to determine your worth. Peter writes, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You were not ransomed by something that could be destroyed, like silver or gold. So go ahead and earn a lot of money, but it's all going to be destroyed someday. No, we were saved by the costly sacrifice of Jesus. Some of you have been beating yourselves up with anxiety this year because of the state of your finances or how your job search is going or because you're not married or because you're heavier than you want to be. I want you to know that you can face tomorrow with your head held really high, because to the God who created everything, to the God of the universe, you were worth the life of his Son. The second thing that I want you to know is that your future, your tomorrow, is in sure hands. If you put your trust in Jesus, if you decide to live a life rich to God, no matter what happens, your future is not up for grabs, because your future is in the hands of God. I became a Christian in 2001, and 2001 was an uncertain, unsettled time for me. At that point, I'd been working in finance for 3 years, and due to a very long processing time for my work visa extension application, I returned to Hong Kong with an uncertain future. I wasn't sure if I'd be able to come back. Frankly, I didn't like where my tomorrows were headed. But then I met Jesus, and I learned that there was a sovereign God who loved me and held me in his hands. And that was a really powerful image for me. My future is in God's hands, in his sure hands. And so I thought, why do I need to be afraid? The Apostle Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes, Romans 8:28. Friends, brothers and sisters, if you have believed in Jesus, your life is in good hands. You don't have to try to be in control anymore. You can surrender and let God be God. And ironically, you'll discover there's actually incredible freedom when you do that, when you surrender. Now, will your future have problems? Yes, your future will have problems. Is there a good chance that you will die eventually? Yes, there's a very good chance that you will die eventually. Does that make Jesus nervous? Not at all. Why not? Because he already died. He's already taken on himself the worst that death can do. He has risen. He has risen indeed. The third thing that I want you to know, and some of you are here just to hear this, because God has you in his hands, the best is yet to come. Wherever you've traveled, whatever you've done, however old you are, you have not seen the best yet. There is more to come. Jesus said that his followers would do even greater things than he. There is more to come. There's more to come in this life. There's even better to come in the hereafter, in the life to come. When I was the college pastor at the Church of Southland, I had the privilege of helping start the college ministry there. And we wanted to come up with a name, an identity, and we wrestled with some different names. But then one of the brothers suggested a rather peculiar name. He said, "How about etc.?" And I had to admit, it was unusual. It was an unusual name. And I said, well, doesn't et cetera mean miscellaneous, right? I don't want our college students to think that they're just an afterthought at the Church of Southland. And he said, yeah, well, it is what that means, but it can also mean more to come. And I thought, yes, because there is more to come. Especially in Jesus, there is more to come. We have yet to experience the complete fullness of Jesus. We have yet to see his perfection. We have yet to grow into that perfection. We have yet to grow into maturity, but it's coming. It's coming. Tell your neighbor, if you have one, the best is yet to come. Tell yourself, I'm in God's hands. The best is yet to come. There's better to come in this life. There's even better to come after death. The last implication that I want to share, the resurrection means that your past is not unforgivable, right? Your worth is established. Your tomorrow is in sure hands. The best is yet to come. But the fourth point for today, your past is not unforgivable. No matter what you've done, right? No matter how many people you've hurt, right? Your past is not unforgivable. The Apostle Paul said, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, right? Ungodly, that's you and me. But he says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 6, and 8, right? On the cross, Jesus completed everything necessary for you to be seen as righteous in the eyes of God. How do we know he completed it? How do we know that it's finished once and for all? Because it goes back to the resurrection. Jesus is risen. He conquered death. He was validated, right? He proved himself. No matter what you've done, if you surrender to Jesus today, your tomorrow will be changed. Now, I would like to tell you that it's never too late to turn to Jesus and be forgiven. And there is some scriptural backing for this idea, right? Jesus told one of the men crucified next to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It's never too late to turn to Jesus. But I do want to say this. There is an exception. It is too late when you're standing before Jesus and he asks, "How did you live a life rich to God?" You see, by that point, your heart and your mind will already be set and you won't be able to repent and turn to Jesus. If you're waiting until tomorrow to turn to Jesus, then you may never turn to Jesus. If you're waiting until tomorrow to live a life rich to God, then you may never live a life rich to God. You see, the more you wait, the more set your todays and your tomorrows will be. You see, if you recognize the power and beauty of this tomorrow, if the tomorrow that Jesus offers is good news to you, then we need to say yes today. Today is the day we can meet God. Tomorrow is a word full of God's possibilities, but I want you to know that it can also be the most dangerous word in our vocabulary. One of my favorite pastors, John Ortberg, writes about this little story in the book of Exodus. You may have heard it before. It's called the Ten Plagues. The Israelites had been living in slavery for centuries. They wanted freedom. And it's one of the great labor management conflicts of all time. The labor union, that would be Israel, had had this really bad contract, which could be pretty much summarized as work and then die, right? And Moses is the top union guy, but he doesn't have much leverage. The rank and file are a little shaky. Management is represented by Pharaoh, and he's a hardline negotiator. So God gives Moses some very powerful bargaining chips, known as the 10 plagues, to even the playing field. The second plague is one of the most memorable. God sends an army of frogs. Moses tells Pharaoh, the Nile is going to teem with frogs that are come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed and into your ovens and kneading troughs. Old Testament scholars note that the writer here is deliberately painting a comic picture to ridicule the pretensions of Pharaoh, right? There are going to be frogs in your house, frogs in your bedroom, frogs in the bed. This is going to get really disruptive. It's going to be really difficult to get a good night's sleep or enjoy the royal harem with a bed full of frogs. There are going to be frogs in the kitchen, in the royal salad, in the royal cereal, frogs in the garage. They're going to crunch on the wheels of the royal chariot. I'd be very careful before you use the royal bathroom, Pharaoh, right? The frogs are out of control. And comedian and writer Ken Davis put it like this. Pharaoh can't even back his chariot out of the garage without killing 100 frogs. His pizza is covered with frogs. And if his home is anything like mine, his wife and oldest daughter have been standing on chairs screaming ever since the plague began. His youngest daughter has run out of jars in which to collect and accidentally suffocate them. Frogs are everywhere. And then Pharaoh causes magicians to solve the problem. What do? To show their power, they actually make more frogs. Now, Moses at this point has Pharaoh's attention. Pharaoh asks Moses to say a frog removal prayer. And Moses replies actually with exaggerated courtesy. He says, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs. And Pharaoh answers with a surprising word. Tomorrow. Let's wait until tomorrow. Now, if anyone reading this story would want to scream at Pharaoh, what are you thinking, right? Moses says, you don't have to live with the frogs anymore, Pharaoh, right? I've got frog be gone. Say the word, they're history, whenever you want. And Pharaoh says, okay, let it happen tomorrow. Why? Why does he wait? What was he hoping tomorrow would bring? Well, Pharaoh was making a wager. If he asks for the frogs to be removed today, he's going to need to make changes today. He's going to have to give up his labor force. That's going to change his quality of life, right? That would be a sacrifice. And so he thinks, maybe if I wait, the frogs will go away by themselves, right? Maybe he doesn't need to change today. Maybe he can learn to live with the frogs. Maybe he can tolerate a frog-saturated life. It's not great. There's not a lot of joy in it, but he can survive. And he prefers that to the change that would be required by surrendering to the God Yahweh. He thinks, I'll try another night with the frogs and see what happens tomorrow. Foolishness. But Pharaoh isn't the only one who settles for another night with frogs. That same writer, Ken Davis, writes about a young woman who came to him for help. She wanted to do God's will, she said. But she was confused. She'd been in a relationship with a man for 6 months. He had betrayed her, neglected her, and abused her emotionally and physically. And her question to Ken was, should I continue seeing him? Foolishness. And his thought was, well, how long are you going to live with those frogs? Philosopher David Pierce actually wrote a book about this. He called it motivated irrationality. People persistently tolerate and maintain behavioral patterns that are actually destroying their own lives. For example, a husband holds a grudge against his wife, withholds his love, nurses his resentment, even though he knows that it's destroying his own heart. It's making him miserable. A sex addict keeps going back to the internet, even though he knows it's destroying his marriage and self-respect, and it's eating him up with guilt. A man is drowning in debt, being hounded by creditors and losing his house, and then he goes to a financial management seminar. He's so impressed by it that he orders $600 worth of material and he puts it on his credit card. Foolishness, motivated irrationality. How long are you going to live with those frogs? So tomorrow may actually be the most dangerous word in the English language. It can cause us to mismanage finances. It may mean constant problems at work. It can damage relationships. It can mean a low GPA. It can eat up our self-esteem and erode our joy. But none of these scenarios gets to the root of the problem. What matters most is this. God is present today, offering to partner with us in whatever we face. The failure to be fully present to God right here, right now, will also not lead to the kind of tomorrow that God offers. Tomorrow may be the most dangerous word in the English language, not because we consciously say no to God, we just say tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll serve you, God, not today. Tomorrow I'll spend time with you, can't today. Tomorrow I'll be generous, because by then I'll have accumulated enough and I'll be able to start sharing it, just not today. The writer of Hebrews, knowing of this issue, says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Friends, you cannot change your future without disturbing your present. You cannot change your tomorrow without disturbing your today. So what should we do today in light of the tomorrow that we want? And Jesus' advice is simple. He says, live a life rich to God. Live a life full of God today and every day. Live a life loving God and loving people. Now, I want to get really practical here. I want to share one last related thought. And this may be the most uncomfortable part of what may have been a rather uncomfortable message for some of you. Jesus' parable is about how we see our tomorrows. It's about our hopes for controlling our tomorrows. But practically speaking, you recognize that it's actually about money, right? Almost a quarter of Jesus' teachings were about money. He talked about money more than anything else. Why? Because practically speaking, if we fully embraced Jesus's tomorrow, if we know that our present worth doesn't fluctuate, right? If we know that our future is in sure hands, and actually if we know that the best is yet to come, then practically speaking, our attitude towards money, possessions, power and sex, right? The temporary things that people who don't have a Jesus tomorrow chase to varying degrees, our attitude toward those things will change. Before we knew Jesus, our goal was a tomorrow where we could relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And some of us spend our todays that way. But after we know Jesus, then money no longer defines us or measures our success. We don't need to hold our wealth with an iron grip because God holds us in his capable hands. We don't need to store up because there is already a better tomorrow. That means we can be generous with our money and our resources. We can say yes to God, and yes to loving God and loving people today. You know, in the book of Acts, we see this powerful community and we see how many people were attracted to the church. What did the world, really Jerusalem, see in the church that attracted them to it? Frankly, they saw a church that gave away their money. You know, that church was known for great fellowship, but you can find great fellowship in other places, including bars, right? You can find moral teaching in a lot of places also. What you don't see in this world is unconstrained, generous, radical giving. Brothers and sisters, I want to be very clear. The main point of this message is not give more, because you can give more with the wrong heart. The main point is Jesus has changed our tomorrow. Let's respond to him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you that you've changed our future. You've changed our destiny. We thank you that we can look forward to being with you forever and ever. But part of that means that we start being with you now. And Lord, I just pray that you would just take away any kind of misconception that we have in our hearts, that we will be able to enjoy forever with you in the future without actually knowing how to spend time with you and enjoying life with you right now. Lord, that's the dichotomy, that's the bifurcation, that's this sort of disintegration of our lives and hearts that we daily endure and experience. We look forward to the day that we're going to be with you, but we live today as though this is all we have. And I pray, God, that you would just mend our hearts and our minds, that you would help us, Lord, to live as though, to really live for that tomorrow, knowing, God, that it actually can start today. Lord, heal our hearts. Lord, I do pray that we would embrace you today. I pray for those who have been hesitating and doubting, this message is not meant to increase anxiety or fear for them. But Lord, help us, God, to take a concrete step toward you today. Help us to hear your voice today. Help us to know your presence today. Fill us right now, Lord. Lord, fill us with your presence right now. We want to be able to spend an increasing amount of our time with you, God. We want to grow in our awareness of your presence. We want to grow in our awareness of your goodness and your love. Help us, God. Let's just go before the Lord, and let's just take a moment to just respond however the Holy Spirit is leading you. You can respond to him and talk to him and be with him right now, today. Let's not waste it. Let's not wait till later or wait till tomorrow. God is here today. Let's approach him now. Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you've forgiven our sins. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, God. Lord, there's no one, Lord, that is outside of your love. So, Lord, may we respond, God, to that love. This life that we can see, that there is a life, God, that you have prepared for us. You desire for us to be with you, God. So Holy Spirit, help us, Lord Jesus, to walk, Lord God, in your goodness, to walk, Lord God, in your mercy, to walk, Lord God, in your generous love, Lord Jesus. Holy God, pour, Lord, upon us, and let we pour it out, Lord. Thank you, God, for what you are doing. Thank you, God, for what you are doing. Jesus, Jesus, come on. You know, at this time, let's prayerfully bring an offering to our Lord. And if you could take out your connection cards that's on your phone, or, you know, click on the link on your computer. The way that we symbolize our offering, because we believe the best offering that we can give to God is an offering of our hearts. It's not just finances. Of course, you know, money is a big part of how we practically live this life. But if there's anything that the Lord is asking of you and you're willing to say yes to that, if you're willing to respond to Him today, then can you fill out that next step section? If you can check off one of the boxes, suggestions, or you can write your own. And, you know, just let us know how you're responding. Let God know how you're responding to this word, to His offer of eternal life, to this offer of forgiveness, to this offer of a life with God today. I'll just give you a few moments to do that. If you have prayer requests, please, you can fill out the section below. Let us know how we can be praying with you and walking with you. If you have needs, please let us know too. If there are ways that we can be supporting you, walking with you, if there are groceries that we can provide for you, you know, please let us know. And yeah, we'll be praying with you and walking with you as best as we can. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you, Lord God, again, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you that there is no one here who cannot be forgiven. Lord, thank you that we can respond to you today. And I pray that there would be some, Lord, who are responding, who maybe for the first time are saying, God, I want to be in a relationship with you. I want my tomorrows to change. I want for you to be in my life today. And I pray, God, that they would, as they come before you, Lord, that you would put a prayer in their hearts, a prayer that says yes to your invitation, a prayer that's actually just opening the door as you are knocking on the door of their hearts. Lord, Holy Spirit, come, Lord, and I pray that they would experience you today. We thank you, God, that we're never alone. We thank you that we're not alone. We thank you that you've blessed us so that we can be a blessing. We thank you that we are your children. We thank you that you're the God of reverses. You always have one last move because you are sovereign, God. And so we praise you. We commit our hearts to you and our lives to you. We surrender them into your sure hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just continue to pray. Let's pray in our Zoom room, micro churches. Let's encourage one another, pray for one another, share testimonies, and so on and so forth today. And I'll see virtual congregation. I'll see you in the Zoom room.